Amen.
All righty. Well, hey, now that we're safely a couple weeks removed from Christmas, I thought I'd challenge us with a moment of truth here at Sunrise. John, you think that's a good thing to do? We're Christians, right? We should be able to handle this, okay? But Christmas, speaking of Christmas, a moment of truth. How many guys got a Christmas gift and you didn't say it out loud, you just thought this in your head? You literally thought this. You said, "Are you serious? You got me that? That's a horrible gift." How many guys, right? Now, for those of you who actually raised your hand, you're in trouble. I can't believe you did that, number one. Number two, believe it or not, I wish I was making this up. I think I found the ultimate worst gift to give anybody at any time, let alone Christmas. Watch this. Oh.
Would you want your house to smell like fried chicken during the winter?
No. I'm a turkey. No.
I'm just going to ask your wife about this one. If you do like this idea, KFC is selling these fire logs. They smell like the Colonel's good old-fashioned chicken.
Why would someone want that?
I think it's genius.
Why don't you just go buy some chicken?
Because I'm not going to eat a log. I'm trying to avoid the fatty foods. Okay, the company says the log is made of 100% recycled material. So I guess you could eat that if you would like to.
Hey, no, seriously, that's not even a joke. They're really selling that. Turn to somebody and say, "That's demon smoke." Go ahead, because that's what we're dealing with here. It's demon smoke, right? That's sick, man. That's got to be the worst, most putrid smelling scene. Yeah, that's horrible, right? Makes you feel better for the gift you got, right? But folks, believe it or not, I mean, and that's bad. That is bad. I almost hate to say this, but I think I found something even worse. Right? Imagine this putrid smoke filling scene, right? The Bible talks about it. Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet had been thrown." They got chucked into the lake of fire at the end of the 7-year tribulation, and they're still alive. And it says right there, they'll be tormented, what? Day and night, forever and ever. Hey, that demon smoke, that chicken log, that's bad. But how many guys would say that smoke, that putrid smoke-filled scene is even worse? You don't want to go there. Amen. That's pretty clear, okay? And the reason why is because we are talking about the events again surrounding the 7-year tribulation. The Bible says it's an outpouring of God's wrath on this wicked and rebellious planet. It's so horrible that Jesus said, I didn't say it, he said it. He said this is the worst time in the history of mankind. So horrible that unless God kept it to that time frame, the entire human race would be destroyed. How many guys would say that's kind of bad? Yeah, that's from Jesus, okay? But praise God, we've been seeing God's not just a God of wrath. He's a God of what? Love. So why do you think he included nearly one-third of this book, the Bible, with future events? Because he loves us. He wants us to know so we're not caught off guard. So number one, if we're not saved, you better get saved. Don't be left behind. But if we are, don't get distracted, man. Get busy. We have a privilege of letting people know that there's a way out of this mess, amen? And they could be a part of going to heaven, the millennial kingdom, all the great stuff. Nobody has a brighter future than we, God's children, okay? And that's why we're going to continue our study, the final countdown, tribulation rising. We're going to take a look at indicators that really it's getting close. We don't know the day nor the hour, okay? But it's getting close for that 7-year tribulation, okay? Now, we've already seen the first sign, and we've been looking at the first sign for quite a while, the Jewish people and the Antichrist. And we've already seen the first 12 prophecies, future prophecies, concerning the Jewish people from God, letting us know, guess what? Like it, lump it, leave it or not, you're in that generation called the last days, okay? We saw that Israel would return to the land. They become a nation again, a nation in one day. They become a united nation. They would recapture Jerusalem. Their currency would go back to being the shekel. They'd have a rebirth of the Hebrew language. They would blossom as a rose in the desert. They'd be a light unto the nations, that Israel would become a source of world conflict, that they'd have a powerful military. And the last 5 times, Israel would rebuild that temple. Right? And that's what we've been seeing. We saw 13 ways we know the Jewish people are ready to build that temple right now. We saw the Jewish people are ready. The Muslim people are fearful that they're ready. The Jewish leaders are ready. The non-Jewish leaders are ready. The organizations are ready. The plans are ready. The finances are ready. That cow. Moment of silence. That cow, that red heifer is even ready. The Sanhedrin is ready. The priesthood is ready. The ceremony is ready. As you can see last time, the temple articles are ready. Even the miscellaneous items are ready. Everything you could possibly think of needed for that temple that we know the Antichrist is going up into, halfway into the 7-year tribulation, they're ready to go. All they need is permission. Maybe even cut a deal with somebody. I wonder who that will be. We're going to take a look at that text again. Folks, for the first time in 2,000 years, the Jewish people have everything they need. The desire, the power, the organization, the finances, the plans, the red heifer, the Sanhedrin, the priesthood, the ceremonies, every single article you can think of. It's ready to go right now. And that's going to happen in the 7-year tribulation. We go when? We leave here prior. We don't know the day nor the hour, but man, logically, biblically, what? It's got to be getting close. Okay, but that's not all. The 13th end time prophecy concerning the Jewish people, letting us know we're living the last days, is they are not just going to rebuild that temple, but they are going to be what? They are going to be spiritually deceived. Okay, and specifically, this is what they do in relation with the Antichrist. Okay, but don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's. We're going back to the text we saw last time and deal with this unfortunate account of the spiritual state, dare I say, of the Jewish people, that they actually got duped by the Antichrist and of being a part of ushering in the horrible seven-year tribulation. But let's take a look at that text as we stand and read God's holy word, Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. Okay, and we're dealing again with the 77's prophecy, okay, that Daniel, a Jewish guy, wrote to the Jewish people about Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Notice that there's no such thing as the church around here. Okay? It has nothing to do with the church. It's about the Jewish people. But here's what he says, verse 25. Okay? No one understand this. From the issue of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. How many is that? 69. Okay? So that means there's one group of sevens left. Okay? It will be rebuilt with streets with and a trench, but in times of trouble. Now, after the 62 sevens and seven, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with the many, the Jewish people, for what? For 1-7. That's why we have a 7-year tribulation, not a 2-year tribulation, 192-year tribulation. It's right here. It's the final 7 of Daniel's 70th week prophecy, right? For 1-7. Now, in the middle of that 7, what's he going to do? It's what we saw last time. He's going to put it into sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. You may be seated if you can. Okay? But again, what we see here in our text, last time we brought up the aspect that it's the Daniel 70th week prophecy. It's dealing with the 7-year tribulation, the time when Jesus said is going to be the worst time in the history of mankind. Right? And it's dealing with the Jewish people, of course. And we saw last time, and we focused last time, that obviously it's another passage dealing with this fact that there is going to be a rebuilt Jewish temple, right? And specifically, the Antichrist is going up into that thing, and he's going to commit the abomination of desolation, where Paul fills in the blank. That's when he goes up and he declares himself to be God, right? That's what we focused on last time. This time, again, we're talking about the spiritual state of the Jewish people in the last days. Okay, what it also mentions here is he, the Antichrist, will confirm, make a covenant, okay, with the Jewish people. And it's that very event that what? That starts, if you will, the clock going for that final week, i.e. that's the event that starts the 7-year tribulation. When the Antichrist makes this treaty, this covenant with the Jewish people. So my point is this, do we see signs of the Jewish people really being in such a, dare I say, spiritually weakened state that they would not just listen to the Antichrist, but they would go along with the Antichrist, even cut a deal with the Antichrist. In fact, the very deal that is going to start the 7-year tribulation. Do we see any signs of that? Yeah. Okay, unfortunately, yeah. Okay, in fact, I think they're ready to cut that deal anytime. But what I want to share with you is proof of what I believe is that they really are not thinking, dare I say, biblically. Because again, folks, how long has this been in here in the book of Daniel, that prophecy we just read? We know what starts the 7-year tribulation. It's this treaty with the Antichrist. It's 2,600 years ago. So we're not the only ones who have this. The Old Testament, the Jewish people do. So how could they've known this all this time, just like us. How could they go ahead and still do it? Well, again, I think it's because they're going to be spiritually deceived because they're in a spiritually weakened state. Okay, let's take a look at some of that proof today. First of all, the Jewish people are seriously secular, right? And I want to dispel a misnomer because it's the same thing that happens here in America, right? Because you think, oh, the Jewish people, hey man, those people, every single one of them, they're all crammed in Jerusalem. That's the only place they live. And every day they're reading the Torah and they're dressed in the black and they got the curly hair and they're going to the Western Wall every other hour. Not at all. They are seriously secular, okay, just like here in America. It's the same misnomer that people make when they, foreigners, they come to America, oh, or you go over to their country, what do they say? Oh, you're America? You're American? You must be a Christian, because America's a Christian nation. Yeah, I wish that were true. Okay, but that, but it's the same kind of misnomer, okay? People think that just because they live in Jerusalem, just because they got a Jewish background, Jewish nature, Jewish family, Jewish heritage, that somehow they're super religious and they'll never be deceived by the Antichrist. Not at all. And so I want to give you a breakdown, okay, a breakdown of the Jewish people and what is going on with them, okay? First of all, we see that they have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, right? And this is what we saw at Jesus' first coming. Okay, they rejected him then, they're still rejecting him now, right? Let's take a look, Matthew 27, 22 through 25. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Pilate asked, and he's speaking to the Jewish people, and here's what they said. They all answered, what? Crucify him. Well, why? Pilate asked. What crime has he committed? But they shouted all the louder, crucify him, crucify him. And when Pilate said and saw that he was getting nowhere, but and that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands. In front of the crowd, he said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. And all the people, the Jewish people at that time there, what? They said, what? Let his blood be on us and our children. Sadly, you look at their history, that's kind of happened, hasn't it? Okay? But my point is, they're not only rejecting him then at his first coming, they're still in that state of rejection today. Because again, they're thinking secular just like everybody else. And it isn't just the Jewish people are rejecting him. Do we have people around us today that reject him as the Savior? Yeah, it's just because of the secular mindset. So let me show you just how diverse and how secular the Jewish people are to get rid of this misnomer that they're Jewish. They've got to be religious. Let's take a look at that. First of all, you have different categories of Jewish people. You got Jews by birth. These are the direct descendants of Abraham. And in recent years, this has been anyone whose mother is Jewish. But most modern Jewish groups will recognize anyone who has one parent as being Jewish, okay? These are referred to as Jews by birth. Then you have Jews by choice. Now, these are the ones that convert. I think it was even Roseanne Barr. Didn't she convert to Judaism? Okay, right? And but they have different requirements depending on the group that you're converting to in Judaism, right? But in general, if you're male, you got to go through circumcision. You got to go through immersion, similar to our baptism for men or women. And you got to understand and accept the duties of classical Jewish religious law. You got to keep their commandments, okay? And boy, there's a bunch of them, okay? Again, it's works-based. It's not grace-based, okay? But modern Judaism, folks, it's a hodgepodge, right? Okay, there's an old saying that says, two Jews, three opinions, okay? It's not a monolith like, yep, they're all Jews and they all think alike. Not even close, okay, at all. They change all the time. In fact, chances are if you go to a handful of Jewish websites, and I have, you're going to find all kinds of different explanations for the same thing. What it means to be Jewish, what is the Jewish truth, what does the Torah say, how to live Jewishly. You go to this one website and they spiritualize it. You go to another one, they literalize it, and it's just, they're all over the place, okay? And listen, the Jewish experience varies from their extremely, quote, religious, okay, and sometimes they're even atheists. But they still consider themselves to be Jews. And they got different observances and practices, and their life, of course, reflects that. Now, but by and large, in general, most of the Jewish people believe in what's called the 13 Articles of Faith. And this was done in the past by some rabbinical teachings. But here's what they basically believe, that God exists, that he's one and unique, that he's incorporeal, that he is eternal, that prayer is to be to God only, that the prophets spoke truth, that Moses, they believe, is the greatest of all prophets, that the written and oral Torah were given to Moses, that there will be no other Torah, that God knows the thoughts and deeds of men, that God will reward the good and punish the wicked, that the Messiah will come. See, that's the mistake. One of the many mistakes. He's already here. He's already been here. Okay? But he's going to come, but that's the second coming. You need to deal with the first coming first. Okay? And then, of course, they believe the dead will be resurrected. Okay? But it is worldly. Of the 15 million Jewish people worldwide, okay, not all of them even consider themselves religious or even practice Judaism. Again, many profess to be atheists, agnostics, flat-out secular. A lot of them, just like here in America, they have even embraced Jewish people. They have even embraced New Age, Eastern philosophies, mysticism, all that kind of stuff. And this is because they believe Judaism is not a religion it's a religion of deed, not of creed, making it possible, listen, to be an atheist and yet, and quote, Orthodox Jew because you go to an Orthodox congregation. And you're thinking, well, how could they do that? Folks, I've been pastoring over 20 years. I've dealt with this in every single church I've ever pastored and even gone to when I was an intern myself. You know, there's a lot of people who go to a Christian church service, and somehow that makes them a Christian. That's what they think. Same thing here, right? It's just you go to church service, and that makes you a Christian. It's not true. Same thing with that. And what an individual believes about God in the afterlife, they believe is not as important as how one lives. Again, it's all works-based, okay? But let's break it down, at least the religious aspect. Okay, now, when I say religious, that doesn't mean a relationship with Jesus. They're just religious, right? All right, but it's broken down into basically three main denominations, if you will. You got Orthodox, Reform, and conservative, okay? None of them emphasize a personal relationship to God because they don't have a personal relationship to God. It's all based on living according to tradition, okay? Works, 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 right? Now, let's take a look at the Orthodox Jew, right? They adhere to a strict application of the laws in the Talmud, the oral law, again, later developed by the rabbinical teachers. They observe the 13 articles of faith. They adhere to those, but they observe all how many? 613 mitzvot or commandments. Have fun memorizing all those. I don't have time to get into it, but our Wednesday night study, we even showed how that they cheat on those, right? You're only supposed to, you can't walk any farther than a Sabbath day's walk is one of the commandments. But if you leave a purse, if you leave your shoes the night before at somebody's house, you can make it to their house, get your shoes, and keep going. All these loopholes, right? So, but again, it's all just works-based. There's no substance. It's unfortunate. And again, but these are considered the core practices and beliefs of being Orthodox, right? They're the minimums, okay? And here's some of those minimums. You got to refrain from murder, idolatry, certain biblically prohibited sexual practices, if you're going to be Orthodox. You got to refrain from activities that violate the Sabbath or the Jewish holidays. You got to observe the Jewish dietary laws. Turn to somebody and say, no more bacon. That, I know, it's sad. Right? Observing the laws of family purity, and of course, observing circumcision if you're a male. Right? Now, Orthodox has two categories. You got the modern Orthodox and the Hasidim. Okay, the modern Orthodox is more the academic style, but as you can see here with the Hasidim, they're more mystical. These are the guys you typically see at the Western Wall wearing the black, the hats, and all that stuff. So those are the guys that there. They're wearing the skull caps and all that stuff. Now, you got Reform Judaism, not Reformed. It's Reform Judaism. Basically, in a nutshell, this is liberal Judaism. Just like we have liberal Christianity, right? You might have a guy up there wearing the robe and all the right stuff, and you may even have stained glass windows and a sanctuary. But you got no substance. You deny every cardinal doctrine. Same thing with Judaism. Reform Judaism is basically the same as like liberal Christianity. Listen, they embrace modernism, liberalism, humanism, and they actually set aside belief and practices of Orthodox Judaism, but somehow they're still considered Jewish. Now, they don't call them synagogues, they call them temples. And doctrines such as the coming of the Messiah and the bodily resurrection have been spiritualized, right? And believe it or not, that actually was going on in the New Testament times with the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in a literal resurrection, and that's why they were Sadducee. Dun, dun. Hey, man, it took me all week to think that one up. No, whatever, let's move on. Hey, now, what remains with Reform Judaism is just a liberal ethic system that basically it's inclusive, and they'll even bring in, just like liberal Christianity today, feminism, homosexuality, and that's an actual picture there with the rainbow shawl. Yeah, it's not good. But that's a section of Judaism today. Then you have what's called conservative. Now, don't be fooled by this. You think conservative, that must be right. They're kind of the middle of the road. Right? They're kind of in between Orthodox Judaism and Reform or liberal Judaism. Now, what they do is they try to play both sides of the fence. They retain the feasts and many of the Jewish traditions, but they make allowances for modern culture and all that stuff. They try to play both sides of the fence, okay, as well. Then we would have the final category, what we would call, or you've often heard, Messianic Jews. Now, these are the Jewish people who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Okay, some would say completed Jews, okay? And they do emphasize a personal relationship with the Creator because guess what? When you accept Jesus as the Messiah, as your Savior, what happens? You have a personal relationship with the Creator, okay? Now, we call them Messianic Jews, and I'll kick this every chance I can get it, but technically, they're not even that. And I'm not dissing their heritage. The early church, all the first Christians were what? Were Jewish people, but they were called Christians. And that's why Paul says in Galatians that we're all one in Christ. Neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. So technically, Messianic Jew, no, we're Christians now. They're Christians now. So just a little thing. I don't want to dig too deep into that. But technically, that's really what's going on. But you can see so much for every single one of them. That's right. It's a Jewish person. They're crammed in Jerusalem. They're all reading the Torah every single day. Got it all, whole thing memorized. And they're at the Western Wall every chance they can get. They'll never be deceived by the Antichrist. Are you kidding me? They're all over the place, folks, spiritually, just like we even see so-called Christianity here in America. Okay. In fact, let me give you a couple other things real quick of just how spiritually unfortunate state that they're in. And I quote, I'm just going to read some headlines to you real quick. Israel's abortion law is now among the world's most liberal. Israel. Despite its conservative leanings, the government approves free pregnancy termination for nearly all women. Right? It's some of the most liberal abortion coverage in the world. Among the many additional treatments to be offered to Israelis are free of charge abortions for women ages 20 to 33. Quote, no medical reason for abortion is required. Well, that's not a very good spiritual state. That's just like over here, isn't it? Right? So they can, man, nothing. Oh, and let me just give you one more, just to give you an idea. Israeli kibbutz. What's a kibbutz? Remember we saw that before? That's a farm. That's their farm. And remember we saw before they blossom as a rose in the desert? And that they're just out of the nowhere. They're producing huge crop, big crops. And God's blessed that land because it's a good land flowing with milk and honey. Remember that? Okay, and that's another prophecy sign. Well, you know what they're doing with that good land now? Israeli kibbutz is going to become the worldwide marijuana hub. They're using it to grow drugs, right? Listen to this. Gan Shumel, he is working with a Canadian firm, and they'll soon become a major worldwide center for the production and distribution of marijuana, right? They're building a 45,000 square foot greenhouse that's going to produce up to 5 tons annually, but they're hoping here soon to get it to expand to 24 tons of marijuana every single year. Okay, with that. And then they're building an additional 11,000 square feet laboratory to make new brands of marijuana. And because, quote, Israel has an ideal climate. That's almost like you're getting ready for a spanking. God's blessing you with that good land, but now you're using it for drugs. That's not a good spiritual condition. And then listen to what they say. In a startup nation, the standards just keep getting higher. Ha, 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 ha. That's not funny. You're using that to grow drugs, okay? And folks, this is why when you ask your average Jewish person on the street, even just basic spiritual issues like, who's Jesus? They have no clue. I mean, no, their spiritual state is not good. And I believe it's setting them up to fall for the Antichrist deception. But here's just an average Joe, if you will, in Jerusalem. Here's what they think about Jesus. Let's take a look.
Who is Jesus to you? מי זה ישו בשבילך?
ישו זה הנבי של הנוצרים.
אתה רוצה להוסיף משהו?
לא, אבל
אני
עושה את זה בכלל לא. הנבי, האלוהים של הנוצרים.
אוקיי.
בן אדם טוב היה, אללה ירחמו. הוא היה צדיק.
כן?
כמו משה רבנו שלנו.
כן.
מה? צריך לכבד, כמו שיש את מוחמד, יש את ישו, ויש את האלוהים שלנו, ויש את משה רבנו שלנו. היה בן אדם טוב, הוא הייתי בקייטנה ביחד.
מי זה ישו בשבילך?
ישו זה מייסד דת הנצרות.
אוקיי. אני חושב שמה שהם רוצים לדעת זה למה אנחנו יהודים לא מאמינים בישו, שהוא המשיח, כאילו.
השאלה
הראשונה זה מי זה ישו בשבילנו, בשביל היהודים? איזה עמדה יש לו?
ישו נולד לאמא יהודייה, או בעיקרון יהודי, והנוצרים לקחו אותו כמנהיג שלהם.
אוקיי.
הם טוענים שהוא לא נולד מאמא בכלל, הוא כאילו...
מאבא, כאילו אבא שלו אלוהים, כן, נכון.
אבל אנחנו יודעים שהוא נולד כן מאבא.
אוקיי. מאיפה אנחנו יודעים בעצם?
זה מובן בתלמוד הבבלי.
אוקיי, מה כתוב?
שמי התאברה, כתוב שם מי התאברה, אני לא זוכר בדיוק את השם, אם תרצה, אני...
אוקיי, יכול להיות. Who is Jesus for you?
דמות בשביל אנשים שלא חושבים לבד.
אוקיי. No, I can translate it, it's okay.
Okay, so you think...
it's just a story for people that have not been taught critical thinking.
Okay. And do you think that about all religions or just Christians?
Yes,
I do. Okay. מי זה ישו, כאילו, בחינת מהמבט היהודית?
יש גמרא על ישו, במסכת סנהדרין, שהוא היה תלמיד של תנא, אבל הוא כפר בעיקר. הוא יצא לדרך שהיא לא הדרך של היהדות. הוא האמין בזה שכבר הגיע הזמן של העולם הבא, למרות שלא הגיע הזמן של העולם הבא.
אוקיי.
משהו כזה.
אוקיי. מה להוסיף? שאתה יודע. והשאלה, למה אנחנו יהודים לא מאמינים שישו הוא המשיח?
כיוון שלא הגיעה הגאולה. הוא סובר שהגיעה הגאולה ואין יותר עניין בלעבוד ולעשות מצוות, אבל היהדות טוענת שעדיין יש מה לעשות מצוות, כיוון שעדיין אף אחד פה לא נהנה, הנאה מוחלטת. אז ברור שעדיין העולם הבא אותו הגיע.
Who is Jesus to you?
Oh, it's a hard question. The cousin. No. I don't know.
Okay.
I guess for me it's nothing.
How many guys would say that that's just your average Joe on the street? Folks over there in Israel, the Jewish people, they're not in a very good spiritual mindset. And again, folks, I don't think it's by chance. This is a secular mindset that has arisen in the Jewish people. It's in our lifetime. It's here right now. And so I believe that this is setting them up, unfortunately, to fall for the coming deception of the false Messiah, the Antichrist, to the point where all of a sudden he appears on the scene and to your average secular Jewish person, and they say, hey, I tell you what, you guys, you cut this deal with me, make this covenant, right? And everything's going to be great. Maybe I'll throw in the ability to let you rebuild your temple. What's the average Jewish person going to do? Sure thing. Why not? Where do we need to sign? Even though they've been warned about it 2,600 years ago, in their own book, the book of Daniel. It's been there the whole time. But they're not thinking that. Okay? And that's the spiritual unfortunate state that they're in. The second way we know that the Jewish people are in a spiritually weakened state, I believe, to fall for the Antichrist deception in our lifetime, is on top of this, they're seeking signs. They're not dealing with the accurate word of God. They're twisting the word of God, and they're seeking signs, okay? And believe it or not, folks, they did the same thing again at Jesus' first coming. In fact, Jesus said, those who seek signs, instead of sticking with the word of God, and only the word of God, that's a wicked and adulterous generation, right? But here's what they did the first time. Matthew 12, 38 through 39. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, to Jesus, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And again, by this time, how many times have you already demonstrated he's the Messiah? But no, you got to have another sign. You got to have a sign, right? So what's Jesus say? He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Of course, speaking of his resurrection 3 days and night as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. But the sad irony is, listen, what's going on here? Here you have the actual Messiah. Here you have the Word of God. Jesus, John chapter 1, right? You got the Word of God standing right before you. He's already demonstrated in a multitude of ways that he is the Messiah. He's proven it. How many times? And you still what? Give us a sign. The truth itself is right before you. And it's never good enough. Instead, you put your hopes in a sign. Folks, unfortunately, no wonder Jesus said that's a wicked and adulterous generation who does that, but they're still doing it today. Instead of going back to the scripture, sticking to the scripture, not twisting scripture, they're seeking signs as evidence of the coming of the Messiah. Okay? It's very sad. The first one they're doing, and what I'm about to share with you, these are all current events. Okay? This is what the Jewish people are doing right now as we sit here. And the first sign that they're putting their hopes in, it's a sign the Messiah is coming, is what I call the stone. This is from July. Okay, so you got about 6 months ago, July. And here's what the headline says. A stone, as you can see here, a stone fell from the western wall. Could this be a seed to grow the third temple and the coming of the Messiah? Because a rock fell down? Right? Okay, they go on to quote out of context, right? Habakkuk 2:11. The stones of the wall will cry out, and beams of the woodwork will echo it. And apparently that's the fulfillment. A rock fell down. There you go. Quote, a massive stone fell from the structure on Monday, and it narrowly missed a Jewish woman who had come there to pray at dawn. The stone that weighed several hundred pounds landed on one of the two platforms, as you could see with your own eyes. I'm starting to sound like Captain Kirk. Anyway, the strange occurrence, right, led many to assign spiritual significance to the stone, including Rabbi Rabinovich. He's the chief rabbi for the Western Wall. He felt this was the case. Listen, this is an unusual and most rare incident. The fact that it happened a day after the ninth of Av fast, in which we mourn the destruction of our temples, that requires soul searching. Because a rock fell down. Really. That's your clue that the Messiah's... Well, you're doing the same thing. It's the first coming. That's the tip of the iceberg. This is the second one, the snake. Oh, yeah. This is from November, by the way. This is that hot of the press, right? A snake wriggling out from between the stones of the Western Wall brought with it a message straight from the Jewish mystical teachings. And here's a close-up of the actual snake. And this is supposed to be, listen, a harbinger of the Messiah. And you know what verse they quote out of context? Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? And what they say is, well, see, that talked about a serpent, and it dealt with Eve, who's a woman. And this snake was there, and the woman at the Western Wall saw it first. Therefore, this is a sign of the Messiah. I wish I would. And they even go further. Still, another commentator saw a connection between the reptilian appearance. And in fact, while I'm reading this, here's the video. There's no audio. But you can see the actual snake, right? That they're saying, this is a sign, right? Another commentator saw the connection between the reptilian appearance and current events, referring to also not just the woman at the temple, but the recent head-on automobile accident near the Dead Sea that killed a family of eight. And it's even a sign that we saw even here in America, the horrific murder of 11 Jews in the Pittsburgh synagogue because of that snake was crawling around. Oh, and they said, direct quote, we are truly in the dangerous times that directly precede the Mashiach, the Messiah. Alrighty, let's move on. Now, they also, it's just like the first coming. Things are being repeated, unfortunately, right? The third sign they're doing, this is from November as well, the sinkhole. The sign of the sinkhole, right? Sinkholes on the Temple Mount. Is this a prophetic awakening? Right? And here's the picture there. So you can see that little stone area, walkway, just kind of crumpled in a little bit there. But they said, quote, the Temple Mount has been the scene of several strange phenomena lately. Large sections of ancient stone suddenly falling away. A snake crawling out from beneath the rocks. And a sinkhole, as you can see with your own eyes, suddenly appeared. Okay? And they believe this is, quote, a pre-Messiah earthquake that's prophesied to drastically change the topography of Jerusalem. And they actually quote this text out of context. Shocker. Zechariah 14:4. On that day, his feet, Jesus, will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. Now, that is a text talking about the return of Jesus when he comes back and his second coming at the end of the seven-year tribulation. He is going to land on the Mount of Olives, okay, as we see there. But that's a huge, massive earthquake. I believe Jerusalem is split into three and mountains move. There it was, all fulfilled right there. The big old crack. That's a sign the Messiah is coming. Do you see what they're doing? We laugh at it, but it's sad. Instead of sticking to the Word of God, you're doing the same thing you did last time. Sad. One more. The fourth sign is the strange mist. Look at it float down there, folks. Right? The strange mist, right? This is from October. Again, this is all recent news, right? On Sunday, at that time, a group of Jews praying on the Mount of Olives witnessed a large white cloud rise up out of the ground from the Temple Mount. So you can see a better picture up there, right? And this was seen and recorded, I'll show you the video in a second, by Josh Wander. He's a Mount of Olives resident. And he said, just after sunrise, I was recording a Facebook Live video of the prayers when I panned my camera to the Temple Mount. And all of a sudden, I noticed a cloud or a fog that erupted from the northeastern corner of the mount. I've never seen anything like this before. Here's a portion of that actual video that he shared on Facebook. Recent events. Here's your sign.
חסד ורחמים וצדקנו במשפט ברוך אתה אדוני מלך אוהב צדקה ומשפט ולמלשינים אל תתקווה וכל המשפט ולך אדוני לעולם
The mist. Isn't that mystifying to you? But that's a major sign, apparently. They said this was just too out of the ordinary to ignore. It looked eerie in the location, the site near the Holy of Holies. It's just too significant, right? And then what they do is they quote, again, out of context, Isaiah 44:22. I've swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. But that's your sign with that mist that the redemption is at hand. Wow. I got to admit, I don't have an answer for that mist. I don't know what it was. But you're putting your hope in that, in a sign. And did you know that the Bible says that's one spiritual state you don't want to be in, relying on signs instead of sticking to the Word of God? Because you'll be deceived by the Antichrist, because he's going to do some crazy wild signs, and a lot of people are going to be deceived. This is what we see, 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of who? Satan. And displayed in all kinds of what? Counterfeit miracle signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives absolutely nobody, because everybody, including the Jewish people, is sticking to the Bible. Oh, I'm sorry, wrong translation. And deceives those who are perishing. Why do they perish? Because they turn from the Scripture. They don't stick with the Scripture. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They put their hope into something else, including signs. Okay? And again, I believe this is happening in our lifetime. We're seeing it. The Jewish people are turning from the Scripture. Even what Scripture they do quote for justification is completely taken out of context. And so guess what? This is setting you up for the deception of the coming false Messiah, the Antichrist. Because put it all together, folks. He's not only going to appear on the scene. It could happen any day now. He's going to appear on the scene and he's going to say, hey, make a treaty with me. Make this covenant. The 7-year deal. It's going to be awesome. You're going to be blessed economically. Maybe we'll throw in the temple thing. And then the average Jewish person will say, hey, no problem. But hey, I tell you what, before you do that, we just need some assurance here. Give us a sign. And you know what this guy's going to do? He's going to give him a sign. And it'll blow anything that snake or stone or mist could ever provide. And they're going to fall for it. They're going to be deceived. Why? Because they don't love the truth. They turn from the truth. They put their hope in signs. One more and we'll close. The third way we know the Jewish people are in a spiritually weakened state to fall for the Antichrist deception is because they are socializing Sodom. And folks, I'm talking, of course, obviously what's going on in Sodom? Homosexuality. Okay, this is another sad truth that we see in the Scripture. Let's take a look at this text, Revelation chapter 11:7-8. Now, when they have finished their testimony, of course, the two witnesses, okay, in Jerusalem, the beast, Antichrist, that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called what? Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So where was the Lord Jesus crucified? In Jerusalem is what we're talking about. There is the context there. So here we see God calling the Jewish people. This is their spiritual state. In the 7-year tribulation. That's the midway point right there. And it's apparently so bad that God calls them out and figuratively calls them out in two things. Number one, Egypt. Egypt, if you study the Scripture, typifies sin. So is Egypt got kind of an Egypt, i.e. sinful mentality going on right now? Yeah, we just saw that with a secular mindset, right? And they're seeking signs. So that's certainly unfortunate is coming to pass. But wait a second. What's the other one God called out there? The first one? That you would actually compare the Jewish people in the 7-year tribulation as what? Sodom itself? Could that be true? Yeah. In fact, if you've been paying attention to the news, even recently, they had one of the biggest gay pride parades over there in Israel. Watch this.
And back here in Israel, hundreds of thousands of people are in Tel Aviv right now getting ready for tomorrow's massive gay pride parade. Last year's event brought more than 200,000 people to the streets. The party starts early in the morning. It goes all night long. The parade is the biggest, of course, in the Middle East, one of the biggest pride events in the entire world.
הגעתי לפה היום בשביל לצעוד בעיקר למען שוויון, שוויון בכל תחומי החיים, בעיקר עבורי בתור בחורה טרנסית, אז זה מגיע לדברים הכי בסיסיים, כמו לצעוד ברחוב ולא לפחד ממש כאילו על החיים שלי, דברים שקורים כל הזמן.
זה עיר מורכבת, אבל צריך לזכור שהיא גם עיר הבירה של המדינה, ועיר ששייכת לכולם, ולזכור שהקהילה הגאה היא קהילה שנמצאת בכל פלחי האוכלוסייה.
That's not San Francisco. That's Israel. Right now. Wow. Just in time for to be compared as Egypt and Sodom in the seven-year tribulation. It gets even worse. Let me show you just how far they've gone and for how long. Right? Most of us don't even realize this. LGBT rights in Israel are among the most tolerant in the Middle East and among the most tolerant in all of Asia. Although same-sex sexual activity was legalized in 1988, the law against sodomy wasn't even enforced back as far as 1963. In Israel, that's how long it's been going on. Israel became the first country in Asia to recognize unregistered cohabitation between same-sex couples, making it the first country in Asia to recognize any same-sex union and even recognizes same-sex marriages performed elsewhere. And discrimination on the grounds of sexual orientation was prohibited in 1992, and now they have same-sex couples are allowed to jointly adopt there as far back as 2008. LGBT people are allowed and have been for many years to serve openly in the military. And in 2014, the Minister of Health issued a statement in Israel announcing conversion therapy, i.e. witnessing to somebody to turn from that sin. Quote, it may cause harm to the individual. So you can't even do that. In 2018, the health ministry approved new regulations that allows gay and bisexual men to donate blood in Israel, regardless of when they last had sex. As we saw in the video, Tel Aviv has frequently been one of the most gay-friendly cities in the world. So much so, it is nicknamed the gay capital of the Middle East. And according to LGBT travelers, it ranks as the best gay city. As far back as 2011. And opinion polls found that a majority of Israelis support the legalization of same-sex marriage as well as the adoption and surrogacy rights for same-sex couples. So that means it's not just that one city, it's the people in general. And what did God compare them to in the seven-year tribulation? Egypt and Sodom. Wow, even that's come to pass. Now here's what I found ironic. This is from November 23rd. How close is that? In their own newspaper, I'm not making this up. Talk about a shot across the bow, a heads-up warning. This is from Breaking Israel News, November 23rd. Quote, this is their paper. Scientists admit the biblical account of Sodom is accurate. In other words, it was destroyed because of homosexuality. And I quote, a recent scientific study confirmed what students of the Bible have known all along. A catastrophe from the heavens destroyed all of life in the area of the Dead Sea thousands of years ago. Some form of catastrophe 3,700 years ago brought a sudden end and wiped out all the estimated 40 to 65,000 people who inhabited that area at that time. In fact, studies of the remains of the settlements in the region showed, listen, signs of extreme collapse-inducing heat and wind. Pottery was discovered to have been exposed to heat so intense that it had melted into glass. November 23rd. And pottery fragments discovered at the site also contain tiny spherical mineral grains that, listen, quote, apparently rained down on the area. Quote, the event was clearly catastrophic and the Bible gives the city its name, Sodom. So now you've gone to this extreme and accepting homosexuality. And yet it's almost like, one final warning. Look at what we've discovered. The people who encouraged that behavior were destroyed because of that. And again, I believe this is fulfilling what we just saw in Revelation 11. In the seven-year tribulation, the spiritual state of the Jewish people in the last days has got to just not just be sinful, Egypt, but apparently they are so overwhelmingly acceptance of homosexuality and the LGBT thing that God would say, you're just like Sodom. And it's come to pass. And then you throw all that together, and then you get a scenario like this. You only have this Antichrist coming up saying, hey, economic prosperity. You guys can have it all, right? Things of this world, if you just make this covenant with me, your average secular Jew is going to say, sure. What a problem. Where do we sign? Then leaving it, hey, maybe we'll throw in the temple too and all that stuff. And they'll say, well, I'm not quite convinced. Give us a sign. And he'll do that too for those who are into that. And believe it or not, did you know, there's a debate on this, that one of the characteristics the Bible talks about the Antichrist, it says that he's not fond or affectionate of women. Did you know that? We've talked about that before. Now, some would say that that means he's celibate. Maybe. Some would say maybe he's a homosexual. So if you go down that route with the characteristic of the Antichrist, the guy who's making the treaty, throw in this, the guy's also maybe a homosexual. Based on what we just saw, will they reject that treaty with that guy? No. They'll welcome it in open arms. All these are indicators that the Jewish people are ready to, unfortunately, make a serious, bad mistake. They're ready to make a treaty with the actual Antichrist, even though they and us have been warned about it for 2,600 years through the prophet Daniel. And that's going to be the event that starts the seven-year tribulation. Folks, we're getting close. It's all set, ready to go. And that's why Jesus said, when these things begin to take place, what do? Freak out, run to the hills? No way, man. If you're saved, this is great news. Woo-hoo! Stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Right? And that's the point. Hey, if you're here today, if you're not saved, you need to get saved now. You don't want to be left behind. This is going to be the worst time in the history of mankind. You need to get saved right now. You need to do what the Jewish people need to do. You need to put your hope in Jesus Christ, the one and only Messiah, who died on the cross to forgive you of all of your sins, so you could escape God's wrath to come. He took it for us, but you got to receive it. But if you're here and you are a Christian, then we need to finish here strong. And we not only need to be those godly examples for people, we need to be godly examples for the Jewish people. We know the seven-year tribulation is primarily all about, it's not about the church, has nothing to do with the church. It's about the Jewish people. But did you know that the Jewish people have a chance to escape just like us today? If they would only get saved today. The good news is when you and I are faithful, and we preach the truth to the Jewish people too, no matter what the secular mindset is, just like secular mindset here in America, no difference. Some of them get saved. And they desperately need to hear it from us right now. Like this man. Let's take a look.
Here's what you need to do. You've got to first shave your head. You dress all in black. You've got to wear a white robe. Eat only kosher foods. You've got to become a vegetarian. You face Jerusalem. You've got to face India when you pray. You pray only in Hebrew, and you grow a nice big beard. And if you do all of those outward cultural things, you'll discover the God of the universe. And I'm thinking, this is crazy that someone thinks that they can force their culture on God and that God's going to be impressed by what you wear, what direction you face when you pray, what you eat, and all these sorts of things. It seemed to me that if there was a God out there who could be known, he should be able to be recognized no matter where I face, no matter how I'm dressed, because he's God. Growing up, we always understood that we had our Bible and the Gentiles had their Bible, the New Testament, and that they were two completely separate books. Because the only people I knew who were believers in Jesus were all people in our public school who were Italian Catholic, I imagined that Jesus was Italian. And so the understanding that he's actually Jewish was a shock. And then to hear that the New Testament was written by Jews, I couldn't believe it. My expectation was that the New Testament was like my grandparents had told me. It was a book on how to persecute the Jews, and it's something you should stay away from. Of course, when you're told you should stay away from something, curiosity gets the best of you, and you've got to see it. When I opened the New Testament, I was expecting to find a handbook on how to persecute the Jews. My grandparents had warned me that it was written by people who killed the Jews. That's what I was expecting to see. And yet when I'm opening it, I'm reading a story written by Jews about Jewish people. The New Testament was a fascinating book. And so as I opened this book in the library, I kind of looked around, made sure that none of my friends had seen me taking a Christian Bible off the shelf. And I open it. Here's the first sentence. It says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So three people are mentioned, and they're all Jewish. I was very shocked. And as I continued to read, I'm reading the story of a Jewish man who was born in a Jewish village, in a Jewish country, and one day walks into a synagogue and announces that he is the Messiah. The more I read the words of Jesus, the more I became attracted to him. It was as beautiful as anything I had ever read in any other part of the Bible. As I came to faith that Yeshua, that Jesus was the Messiah, it was clear that that was the most Jewish thing I could do. This is not a person who's a renegade to our people. This is the one who was promised in our Bible, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It is astonishing. If you would just read that chapter, just without the Bible being around it, you would say, oh, this is some Christian Bible. This is Jesus. When you realize, though, that it's in the middle of our Bible, our Jewish Bible. When I first came to faith, I dared not tell my father, because this is a time period in the 1970s when there were lots of gurus and cults, and he was very concerned about me getting involved in some crazy sect and going off someplace. So I waited for months, and when I finally told him, he was very skeptical. On his own, then, he started to read about Jesus as well. About a year and a half later, I told him that the fellow who wrote one of the books that he had read, that this fellow was giving a lecture in the city of New York, and he agreed to come out to hear that person. And one of the most amazing moments of my life was the speaker said, "Would everyone here who is a Jewish believer in Jesus, would you raise your hand?" And I raised my hand. My father also raised his hand. And I looked over and said, "Pop," he didn't say, "would all the Jews raise their hand?" He said, "would all the Jewish believers in Jesus raise their hand?" And my father looked over and he said, "yes, I heard what he said." The decision to come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah was not something that was a momentary lark. It wasn't something that was a passing fad. And I could see changes in myself that I knew were not from within myself. I had kind of tapped in to a truth for our Jewish people that was very powerful.
And it's that same truth they need to hear from us today if they, like us, are going to escape the seven-year tribulation. Let's get busy sharing the truth, not just with Gentiles, but even the Jewish people. God can save anyone. Amen? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. confess with your mouth He is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave, and the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.